come before you just so grateful to be able to join together as one and sing how great you are. You are the great I am. No beginning, no end. Always have been, always will be. And God, I want to thank you for that, that you have chosen to be named I am. We ask, God, that you'd bless this time as we open the Word. I pray, God, that you would come and visit us, Lord, as you have already. But God, that the Word of God would come and do its work, an effectual work in every one of us today. That God, it not return void, but accomplish exactly what you desire. And that God, that you would move with just such great movements. And Lord, movements in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirit, Lord. We ask, God, that you might truly, truly be exalted through your Word. I want to thank you for your name, and I thank you for your Word. And we ask, God, that you'd be honored in it. Not just because we present it this morning or read it, but because we believe it. We put our faith and our trust in it. Because, Lord, we obey it. Because, Lord, we know that it's life. And I just ask, God, that you'd bless us as we open this Word this morning. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn with me for just a few minutes to Jonah. We're going to look at chapter 4 in just a moment. I want to just let you know we are in the midst of a series, a five-part series on the values that we hold here as a local body. The values that we, by which everything that we do here, whether it's preaching, singing, ministry, youth ministry, children's ministry, any of those things, are just seen through the lens of five values. A couple of weeks ago, we started the first one and we preached on God and His glory. That everything that we do for the glory of God. And this last week, we talked about loving well, whether it's loving God or whether it's loving our neighbor and what that looks like. And we made a really specific emphasis last week on loving God well. And we looked at the harlot that broke the perfume and washed Jesus' feet and how she loved well. This morning, we're going to be looking at the Word of God. Now, I know that if you were in Sunday school this morning, that you walked through a lesson on the Word of God. And as I was beginning to prepare for this, and just kind of looking back at notes and series that I've done in the past, I came across a series that I did here in 2003, and it was a 13-week series, 13 to 14 weeks on the Word of God. And so as I was studying for it this morning, I was just thinking, gosh, the breadth and the depth of God's Word is so great. It's so wonderful. And so I'm going to be sharing with you some principles, actually just kind of one principle, and that's how the Word of God makes us happy, you know, how it makes us happy. And I want to talk about that because it's really, really important. The question that I would ask, though, about that is what is it that makes you happy? When you think about happy, what do you think about? What's the one thing that grabs you? Because, I mean, there's a lot of things that we could talk about that make us happy. You know, some people, money makes them happy. And then turn around, it makes them miserable, right? A career, a job change, a promotion, birth of a child, right? Security makes us happy. Food makes us happy. To be comfortable, comfort makes us happy. Comfort food makes some of you happy, right? Amen. I don't know about that. But we could go on. The way the presidential election goes can make some of us happy. The way the elections go can make us happy. Or we can think they make us happy. But when you think about that, what's the one thing that you just grabs you that makes you happy? And, you know, I realize that when you talk about happiness, and, you know, I just believe with all my heart that no matter what you're going through or no matter what you struggle with or how bad the season is, there is room for happiness and joy in your life. Amen. If you're a believer in Christ, if you know Jesus and who he is and what he's done and where you're going one day, it doesn't matter what maybe you might be going through today, but at least you know what God's leading you to, and you can find a lot of joy in that, and you can find a lot of happiness in that. But what makes you happy? You know, it's interesting as I was thinking about Jonah and just his whole ministry is recorded in four verses. And you know the story. God says, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach and proclaim repentance. And he didn't want to go. You remember that? He got on a boat and he went as far as he could go. And, you know, the waves came, the fish swallowed him. And finally he repented and said he'd go. And then the fish spit him out. And then he ran to Nineveh. And he walks through the streets of Nineveh. He's repenting. He's preaching a prophetic message of repentance that judgment's coming. And he's successful. He's successful. They repent and judgment doesn't happen. And he's mad. And you find out the reason why he didn't want to go was because he didn't want them to repent. He didn't want those people over there that were horrible people. And they were ruthless people. When you look at the Ninevites and you look at these folks and the Assyrians, they did atrocious, horrible things. I mean, they did things like impale people live and then hang them up at the gates or the entrance of their territory to say, this is what we do to our enemy. They were ruthless, terrorists, didn't love God, didn't follow God. They followed the gods of this world. And God says, I want to change their hearts. I want to do something. I want to present. I'm going to do something great in the city of Nineveh, and I'm going to use you. But you know what? He don't want to go because he doesn't want them to repent. He doesn't want those people over there to have what he has. And so he runs from it. Prejudice in the umpteenth, I mean, just the greatest degree that you could ever imagine as a believer in Christ. And so they repent, and in chapter 4, verse 1, this is what he says. He says, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord. He said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Didn't I tell you that's what you were going to do? And I didn't want any part of it. Let me ask you a question. How could any of us, much less Jonah, have that kind of attitude to the world? To those who are lost, to those who do treacherous things, to those who do horrible things. That God calls his people to people like that because God called people to people like us. He didn't want anything to do with it. And he's mad. He's not happy. I want to tell you, if you had today you have an evangelist, you have a prophet, you have a pastor who had that kind of ministry, he'd be happy. Happy. He would, but not him. So the Bible says that he's mad, he's angry, he's confessing God's glory. If you remember some of the ways that God declared his glory, we saw a couple of weeks ago, you're a gracious, compassionate, abundant, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who repents, one who forgives. So the Bible says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Really? Really? The Lord said, do you have a good reason to be angry? Is there any good reason to ever be angry? Drama king. That's what he is. He's a drama king. Grumble, complain over the best season of his ministry. And he's got all kind of drama. And so he sits down. The Bible says he goes out from the city, sat east of it. And then he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. And so the Lord God appointed a plant. And it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And watch this. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. You see, he was extremely, extremely, extremely happy about this plant that's here today and it's going to be gone tomorrow. Let me ask you a question. What makes you happy?
Money.
Really? Okay. Man, he's really into it today. That's good. Honest. honest. Did you hear what he said over here? Money. What are you happy? What makes you happy? Because when you think about this whole thought, think about anything that made you happy, made you joyful. Did it last long? Happy about that? Okay, he needs to stop. Okay. You know, he goes on, the Bible says, when the sun came up, I'm sorry, but God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint, and he begged with all of his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." And then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Drama. Even to death, really? Really? You're angry enough to die over it? You're angry enough to die over what, something that's no longer there in your life that God took away, that God decided to take away or allowed it to be taken away? Really? You're so angry over it, you'd rather die than keep on living life? I'm going to tell you this. He's got the same nature that you and I do without Christ. The things that we get happy over, the things that we get angry over, let's just be ashamed of ourselves. Because there's only one thing eternal, or a couple of things that are eternal, that we're going to see in a minute. God, His Word, and people. Can you think of anything else? Earth and the heavens are going to pass away. They're going to be destroyed. It's God, His glory. It's people who live forever. It is the Word that lasts forever. And yet we're so prone to look at the physical, to look at the temporal, and put all our stock in it. And when I say all our stock in it, I mean we can go a whole 2 days, 3 days, 5 days, 6 days, 6 months thinking about the one thing that's going to make me happy. And you're miserable thinking about it. Do you have any reason to be angry about over the temporary things that happen in this life? And I'm going to say this, no, we don't. Notice what God says. Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. You had compassion on the plant. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, as well as all these animals?" And notice it. The book of Jonah's done. It's over. It's the last thing he says. It's the last thing he says. What makes you happy? What makes you angry? What makes you unhappy? What have you been happy about this week? What have you been angry about this week? What have you been frustrated about? What have you been embittered about? Think about that. I want to ask the question, is it really worth that? We have more compassion on stuff than we do people. When I say we, I say we. That's our nature. And that's why Jesus comes to change the nature. What makes you happy? I want you to go to Luke chapter 10. It's not in our notes. Matter of fact, you can get these notes at the information kiosk every week. They're made, prepared for you. I want to just, Luke chapter 10. I just thought it really necessary yesterday as I was finishing up to look at a story that I like to look at. We probably look at it about 2 to 3 times a year. And we don't ever always just preach on it, but we talk about it. And I want you to notice something about these two sisters. Verse 38, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, watch this, listening to his word. That's what she's doing. Jesus is in her house. She is listening to the word, his word. And Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. I know you agree with me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall never, ever, ever be taken away from her." You know, I love Martha. She's got a gift. She's got a gift of servanthood. She has a gift of service. That's what she does. That's what she's wired for. God doesn't want to change that. She's got Jesus in her home. She's preparing meals. She's preparing meal not only for him, but for everybody else that's in there. And she's busy, and she wants it to be nice. She wants it to be excellent. She wants it to be great. And I don't think Jesus is saying anything about that. But he is saying something about the moment that every one of us need to hear, including Mike Fritcher, your pastor. We get worried and bothered about so many things, and we miss the word of Jesus in that moment. The Bible says that everything that we can see is temporal. Everything that we can see is temporal, and those things are fading away. He talks about the outward man, and it's and how it's just it's perishing. And yet he says, listen, there's something that's eternal, and it's God and its word. And you can either keep your eyes fixed on the temporal, or you can keep your eyes fixed on the eternal. Now listen to me, temporal things are important to take care of. They are. We need to provide for our family. There's nothing wrong with getting promoted. There's nothing wrong with eating a great meal. All those things, and you can be happy about them. Please hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying that there's just one thing to be happy about. But what is it that we grab to and move toward that we think is going to be the cure-all of our unhappiness? Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. It gets to be said of me, Fritcher, Fritcher, you're worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. It's the one thing, watch this, that will never, ever be taken away from you. Can democracy be taken away? It can be taken away. Can money? It can be taken away. Your job, retirement account, anything that I've named can be taken away. And it can be taken away in a moment. Your freedom, anything that you hold dear, can be taken away. The question is will we choose the one thing, the necessary thing, that can never, ever be taken away? You know, as Samantha was baptized today, I was reminded of the three questions. Have you received Jesus Christ in your life? Do you know you've been forgiven of all your sins? And are you going to choose to follow him all the days of your life? A couple of weeks ago, there was a baptism in China where we've been for 16 years. There were five folks that were getting baptized. I think this is, have they been baptized? Is that right? The five that came to Christ? Don't know if that's happened yet. Okay, let me make it accurate here. When our folks baptize Hani believers, they ask them these questions, but do you know what they ask them when they say, do you choose to follow him? This is what we say. When they come and take everything that is dear to you, will you still follow Jesus? Not if, but when they come and take everything dear to you, will you follow Jesus? All the things that are dear to you, all the things that make you happy, will you choose the one thing? The thing that is eternal. You know, I think about the folks in Scripture that gave us Scripture, and New Testament writers who studied the Old Testament and who loved the Psalms and loved the Proverbs and loved the Word and how God used them. And what I want to say to you today is that over more than any, as I've looked at all the things that I could talk to you about God's Word, I'm just going to tell you this. I believe that God's Word makes happy. It makes happy. God's Word rejoices the heart. That's what he says in Psalm 19:8. The precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. They make happy. And I want to tell you, it's an eternal happiness. It's an eternal joy. In the midst of struggle, in the midst of heartache, it's something that we can grab to and find and live toward. As we seek God and as we follow his word, as we follow his leadership. Now, I want to talk to you about a couple of things about choosing this way. Now, number one, I want to talk a little bit about the word of God and the nature of it, the purpose of it, the work of it. And how it does make you joyful, how it does fill your soul, how it does fill your heart. See, the Word of God is God's way of speaking to you, leading you, correcting you, sharing with you, transforming you, encouraging you, equipping you. The Bible, it's God's Word. The Bible says it's God breathed, it's inspired, it's living, it's abiding, it's eternal. So this is how important the Word of God is. If you'll look up on the screen, you'll notice 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God, God-breathed, and it is profitable to teach you, to reprove you, to correct you, and then to train you in righteousness. That's how powerful the Word is that you hold in your hand. That's why if you come, I just believe with all my heart, if you come most of the time to a service here, we're going to open our Bible. We're going to see lots of Scripture. Because why? Because it's profitable to teach us. To reprove us. To tell us where we're wrong. And then to correct us. To have the grace to correct us. And then to train us in the righteousness that all of us are looking for. And you may not think that that's what you're looking for. But that's what this Word does. 2 Timothy 3:16. I should be on my notes. Okay, 1 Peter, yeah, chapter 1. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Look at the next one. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 10, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Notice John 17:17. The Bible says, sanctify them, make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. John chapter 8, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Notice what he says about this. The Word of God sets you free. The Word of God, it abides forever. It lives forever and ever and ever. What God says stays. And so I just want to ask the question, do you believe that today? Do you believe that today? Do your actions agree with your amen? Or is my Bible just on my bedstand or shelf to be carried off and opened in Sunday school or in church? This Bible, this word, this scripture, listen, it's not God. It just points to him. It talks of him. It speaks of him. This word, listen to me, it is inspired and every from cover to cover, it is true. It is pure. It is holy. It's God's word to you. John said, listen, if everything that God Jesus said would be recorded in books, you'd have not enough books to read. So listen, God Jesus said a whole lot more, didn't he, that we don't know about, that we're going to spend eternity hearing. I want to ask the question, when's the last time the word of God, reading it, studying it, and obeying it, made you happy? Think about that for a minute. When's the last time that happened? It just brought joy to you. It just kind of chased the sorrow and the grief and the junk away in that moment. And something flooded your soul like never before. And you found a place. You found a safe place, a secure place, a happy place. And then it filled you. First time that ever happened to me, sophomore in high school, kitchen table, reading the Word. I had opened up, I started journaling that year. I had this loose leaf notebook called a life journal. And I had just started, and I was sitting there, I was just blown away by it. I was blown away by the eternal Word of God as a 15-year-old. And it forever changed me. It spoke to my heart, it spoke to my mind, it spoke to my soul, it spoke to every portion of my being. And the phone rings. And it's a friend of my dad's. His name's Frank Hanvey. Frank Hanvey worked for State Farm, lived up in Monroe, Louisiana. He's asking for my dad. And I said, well, he's not here. He said, well, what are you doing? And I just let it go. This is what I'm doing. And it seemed so excited to him that he said, hey, I want to call my youth director. I want him to come up. I want you to come up and speak to our youth. I went, what? And that's how ministry started for me. I went up to Monroe and shared a retreat, shared at their camp. I was 15, 16, 17 years old, summer, a couple of summers with this group. I want to tell you this, the Word of God changes you. It just does when you respond properly. Go to Psalm 19, okay? Psalm 19. Verse 7. Now, I've got, again, a whole series on this from 03. If you're interested, you can talk to Wayne, wherever Wayne will be, and you can get those. There's a series of 13 messages on the Word of God. And for our purpose today, we're going to just look at a couple of verses. 19. Notice what the Word says about itself. Notice, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eye. So notice, it's the Word of God. It's perfect. It's sure. It's right. It's pure. That's the nature of God's Word. Not only is it eternal, but listen, there is a purity about it, a holiness about it, a righteousness about it. And everything that God says is pure, it's right, it's perfect. And we have such a great privilege to have it bound and in our hands. Such a great privilege because there's life in these words. It restores the soul. It makes you wise. It causes you to make right decisions. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord, it's clean. It endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, they warn you. In keeping them, there's great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, it keeps back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. I want to be blameless. I want to be acquitted of the great transgression. And then let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. To me, some of the most powerful passages of Scripture on the Word of God. And I'm going to say this. I mentioned this last week. If you want to live a small story in your life, just close your Bible and forget about it. If you want to live a big story, you let the Word of God form you. And the only way that it can happen is that you get into it and you study it and you read it. Because the Bible says, listen, I'll put these words upon your heart. The Bible says, out of the heart flow the issues of life. And so God places these things in our heart. And you know, they, when they're in your heart, they can't help but come out. If you're here on Wednesday nights, by the way, Wednesday nights have been just wonderful here on the property. I really want you to know that there's a lot of good things happening, but we're having between 35 to 50 people in the chapel every Wednesday night, and it's just really powerful. But I ask the question, as I often ask you from time to time, when you squeeze a sponge, what comes out of it? What's ever in it? And when you get the Word of God in you and you get squeezed, that's what's going to come out of you. The Word. The life of God. What God says. And there's nothing more exciting than that. Now, I look at the nature of God's Word and I look at what it does. And so I want to just go back to this thought and then maybe finish it up here in a few minutes. But God's Word makes happy. It is perfect. It rejoices the heart. And that's what he says in verse 19. Verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. Now, I shared a little bit about going to prison last week. There's 20 of us that went in. And I want to say that the great theme of these men's lives before Christ is a wounded heart. That is the great theme of their life. Their heart is wounded. And their heart is wounded because mainly the most important people in their life that was to bring protection and security and love and joy, not only some of them weren't there for them, but those that were there, they did the opposite. And instead of nurturing and loving and encouraging and blessing, they were abused and they were beaten. And they were sexually molested. And they grew up not being provided for. They grew up hungry. And that's just the vast majority of this population in prison. And they grow up with a wounded heart. A heart that has wounds to it that still they scratch the scar and it still bleeds. And as they walk through life, things remind them of the wound. And it's the wound of the heart. You may have one. You may have two. You might have several today. But I'm here to say with great conviction that the precepts of the Lord are right. They make happy. They rejoice the heart. And if that means, what that means is that through that word, God heals the heart so that the heart might rejoice. The heart might be glad. Let me give you an example of that. You might be in your third marriage right now. And you've had hard times in these other two. And you've come to the third marriage with just heart issues. Where you've been wounded and been hurt. So sometimes it's hard for you to trust. Sometimes it's hard for you to get over that. I'm here to say that the Word of God will heal the broken heart. The Word will cause your heart to rejoice. Let me tell you why. First of all, because the Bible says that Jesus comes to heal your wounds. Is that right? Comes to heal them. That ought to rejoice your heart. That gives you a certain joy. It gives you a certain expectation. It gives you a certain, I don't know, something to look forward to. But then you get to passages about marriage. And you look at the roles of marriage, and you look at the roles of husbands, and you look how husbands are to love their wives and to lay down their life for their wife. How to live with them in an understanding way, how to honor them, how a wife respects, how a husband nurtures and nourishes, how a woman loves her husband. And all of a sudden you get a picture. You get a picture from that, and the picture is the great love relationship between Christ and the church. But sometimes we just kind of, we move through life and we move through our study and we move through the Word and we don't have that. That awe. I mean, that's what it's supposed to be. Yeah, that's what it's supposed to be. That's what he designed it for. And so when I open the Word of God, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the disappointments, God gives me hope. He gives me hope to live the bigger life than I could ever imagine. I can't tell you what I was reading that day. I could go back to the binder. I haven't done that recently. But I know something changed in me. And I know this every time I get to the Word, that I have the opportunity for the Word to speak into my heart so much that I can walk away from it rejoicing and happy. What does that look like? Well, turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, and we'll finish up. This is what it looks like. The word blessed, especially in the New Testament, means happy. Happy is the man. Happy is the woman. Happy are the people. I mean, that's what blessed is. And it has nuances to that in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. But I want you to notice the happy man, the blessed person. Notice, let's just read it through verse 5. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. And in that word he meditates day and night. And then he'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Bible compares a blessed people to a fruitful tree planted by streams of water. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about this man, this person. The first thing is that he's happy and he's blessed because he knows that there is only one way to live. There's only one way to walk, and it's not the world. He knows that. And so he avoids, what he does is he avoids the counsel of the wicked. In other words, if that person's a wicked person, he is not going to follow the counsel of that wicked person in their wickedness. Okay, so he's not going to walk after that. The second thing is he's not going to stand in the path of sinners. Ungodly, people who are following away from the Word, away from the Lord. Let me ask you a question. How many of us, you don't need to raise your hands, unless you feel like you got to confess it. How many of you have walked the way of sinners? Yeah. Did it work for you? No, it didn't. You became a part of what they did. You became a part of how they lived. You became a part of how they thought. You became a part of that gang, that group, that family. Did it bring joy? No, it didn't bring joy. It brought sorrow. It brought failure. It brought addiction. It brought divorce. It brought anger. It brought bitterness. It brought all those things. The happy person, the blessed person, he doesn't listen to the counsel of the wicked, and he doesn't stand in the path of the dwelling of the sinner. And then he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. What does that mean? Well, I don't watch this, but there are some journalists who are scoffers of the things of God. They scoff and they mock God. Don't watch them. And then if you've got one at work, avoid it. Because you'll start listening and you'll start agreeing, and before long you'll start mocking yourself. The blessed man, he knows the way to walk. And it's not according to the world. But what it is, it's according to the Word of God. And so this is what he says about this blessed man. This blessed man delights in the Word of God. His affections are for it. You know, this happened this morning for me. I opened the Word to something that it was just totally, it didn't have anything to do with the message except for the one thing. It made me happy this morning. It rejoiced my heart. It talked about God's presence, God's protection, God's life, God's love, God's glory. Psalm 7 and 8. Not a very popular psalm, but I mean, I'm telling you, it made me happy this morning. It did something to me. And it never grows old. It never grows old. He has an affection for the Word of God. He has a delight for the Word of God. He has a delight to read it. He has a delight to study it, a delight to obey it, a delight to follow it, a delight to speak it, a delight to share it, because it's the words of life. Do you remember when Jesus made some really hard words? It's in your Sunday school. It's in your Sunday school lesson this morning. Made some very hard words. He said, listen, if you want to follow me, you got to eat my flesh, drink my blood. And they said, man, that's a hard statement. We can't follow that. And they walked. The Bible says that he lost a ton of followers. And he turned to the disciples and says, you don't want to leave too, do you? And Peter says, not on your life. Because you alone hold and have the words of life. You have the words of life. And how could I reject that? How could I turn my back upon it? How could I not spend good time in it on a daily basis? No, there's an affection for the Word of God. And there's the second thing he says, and he meditates on it day and night. In other words, he's thinking about it all the time. And you know what? He's thinking about it. You know, my dad, in his younger years, carved ducks. They may be listening right now live, okay? So they always go, oh, he's going to talk about this. But he used to carve ducks. And he's won awards for them. And he carves a wonderful wood duck. And you know, I think we tell him, hey, you need to tell us who gets the ducks, okay? Because that's what we'll fight over. And I remember sometimes when you're doing this, it takes 70 and 80 hours. The intricate details of it. And in that one of that season of his life, my dad's life, he got to a place where he was spending so much time with it that after a few hours he'd stop and he'd read the Word. And he'd get back and he would carve the duck. And then he would read the Word. And then he would carve the duck. And then as it was carved, he would wood burn the feathers. And then he'd read the Word. And then as he was doing that, letting paint dry and painting them, he'd read the Word. And you know what I'm saying? I'm going to say this. Any area of your life, any area, can be approached with the Word of God. Even a hobby, reflecting creative God in that hobby. Now listen to me. How affectionate are you toward God's Word? Are you thinking about it, or are you thinking about something else? Because the Bible says that the person who does this, who delights in the Word, he's like a tree planted by the streams of water. And that tree yields its fruit in season. In other words, there's always fruit when it's supposed to be fruitful. And its leaf never, ever withers. In other words, it's always green. It's always healthy. It's always alive. And I love this part. And whatever he does, he prospers. Why? Because he lives it according to the Word of God. That's why. The choices I make are according to the Word. It's not based on feeling. It's not based upon your opinion. There are a lot of opinions around. A lot. And I mean, one day you can say, man, that guy is the smartest guy in the world. And then the next moment, he's the stupidest. I see that all the time on Facebook. What he said was great. Oh, this time it's horrible. According to who? According to your opinion. We want to be a people of the Word of God. And what that means is that we become a people that are so taken by the Word and what God has to say about the Word and how it reveals Himself that we want to get into the Word, that we want to do the Word, we want to obey the Word, we want to follow the Word. And the Bible says that when you do this, you'll be like a tree that is so fruitful. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it affects every single area of your life. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Ushers, would you come forward for the morning offering? Lord, I just want to thank you for your word today. I want to thank you that it never returns void. I want to thank you that it's the truth. I want to thank you that it washes and sanctifies us. I want to thank you that it makes us joyful. It makes us happy. I want to pray, God, that as a result of being in today in the Word, this very day, that God, that we want to run home, and someday, at some point of the day, we want to get into the Word of God today. We want to follow it. We want to believe it. We want to live it. We want to act appropriate to it, make appropriate choices when we read it. If you call us to repent of the sinful behavior we might be walking in, and we read in the Scripture, we say yes to that. Father, if you want us, if you are doing something in our heart, in our marriage, in our, the hearts of our marriage, or the heart of money, or just whatever, God, we want to be a people of the Word. God, I want to thank you that the Word makes happy. It rejoices the heart. And I ask these things, Lord, in your name. Now, I pray that you'd bless this offering today. I pray, God, that as we give it, that we would give it with cheerful hearts, not under compulsion, but, God, with a cheerful heart today. We pray that you bless it in all that we do with it as a church body. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.